This heresy of self-worship is brought to you by feel-good, culturally relevant, but biblically bankrupt teachers. This psychobabbling about feeling good about yourself is nothing more than humanism reborn today. The focus is all about who? You. You. And what you want for yourself. Your image, your strengths, your abilities. And topping it all off with a promise for personal health, abundance, and success. I couldn't help thinking when I was reading this about 2 Timothy 3, verse 2. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. We're seeing, you know, if you don't believe the Bible, if you can't see prophecy being fulfilled every day, it's right there in front of us. Yahweh has been reduced to a heavenly genie. Rub the magic lamp, and he'll give every one of your wishes and human desires and fulfill all of your vanities. And why should he do this all for you? Because you're pleasing him? Because you humbly and willingly serve him? No, are you kidding? That message won't draw thousands to services. But if you build them a broad, easy road, they will come. Especially if you appeal to their desires. Promise them health, wealth, prosperity, in exchange for doing absolutely nothing, and they will come. They will come by the thousands. Promise them marvelous blessings and zero commitment, and they will come. It's called easy believism. It's called cheap grace. And for the last 20 years, the teaching has been taking the evangelical world by storm. The message is simple. Yahweh wants you to switch from worshiping him to focusing on yourself. It's straight out of the evil one's bag of tricks, brethren. The original sin is now being promoted from pulpits. It's the very deception that started man on the road to sin to begin with. You don't need Yahweh. You can be great. He needs you. He's just itching to satisfy every one of your wants. You come first. It's the same message HaSatan gave to Eve. You can fulfill your own human wishes and wants. You can be great, even a mighty one. You don't need him. Follow me, Eve. Don't listen to him. And true to form, they're kicking Yahweh out everywhere today. Along with his commands for obedience. You never hear about obedience anymore. Satan knows that the end result of self-worship is self-destruction. Paul warned in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 3, he said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." Didaskalia, that means teaching, instruction. They don't want that. They don't want things right out of the Bible. "But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching," netho in the Greek, meaning desiring to hear something pleasant, something good. Ears. What are we seeing today? Well, the very fulfillment of that, aren't we? The enticing promise of health and wealth. The universal desire of the natural man. It's all that something for nothing idea. It's what the unregenerate heart wants more than anything. They believe that these things lead to happiness. Health, wealth, it's all you need in life. And you'll be happy. It's what the marketers play on. You are important. You're so important, you're an army of one. How ridiculous. "And they shall turn," apostrepho, meaning to turn away from him, from his allegiance, "their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables." Muthos, an invention, a falsehood. An invention of a mind of man. It's everywhere. It's all over the place. Just turn on the radio. Watch the TV and you'll see it. You'll hear it. And people love to have it, so look at the numbers. Look at the numbers. As this heresy progresses and matures, you're going to find the Bible less and less. I mean, it's virtually non-existent now in messages, but you're going to see it almost nil. You're going to see less and almost nothing about repentance, about changing your life. based on that repentance to a life lived for Yahweh. Forget the jazz. Do you want real blessings? Start obeying Yahweh. 1 John 3:22 promises, and whosoever, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Why? Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. That's how you get blessings. Go through the Bible, find out who was blessed and why. Because they kept his commandments and they did things pleasing in his sight. Very simple. Revelation 22:14, the last book of the Bible, almost the last verse. I mean, getting down to the end there. He says what? Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. You know, you can't earn salvation. It is a gift. But obedience gives you the right. It's up to Yahweh then to make the decision. But if you're not obeying, you don't even have the right. Bible-based religion is under attack today. If you're not, if you haven't been sleeping for the last 30 years, you know that. They want to destroy it, along with the moral standards taught in the Word, like marriage as a union only between man and woman, like killing babies is a venial sin, it's a murder. You see, they're not attacking Buddhism, they're not attacking Islam, they're attacking the Bible because the Bible stands in their way. The Bible is the only thing standing in their way to complete moral freedom. No wonder they are now turning to attack it. There's a movie called The Last Samurai, where in Japan, the famous warriors and all that fought with swords and arrows and horses face a modern army of guns, cannons, machine guns, and they're killed like fodder. It's a slaughterhouse. Today, the secularists are mowing down millions who have a superficial belief and knowledge of the Bible. It's only birdbath deep, and therefore they have no clue what's happening, and they have no defense. They have no way to fight back. People who don't know the Bible, who are only not only not convicted by it, but who don't follow it and are not strengthened by it, have little strength against this onslaught. They have little of the armor that Ephesians 6 talks about. Why? Gospel-like messages with their insipid pablum offering zero defense, and people are just falling like flies, like those samurai. Their followers are rendered defenseless because of the message of lies that they're taught. Well, today I want to bring some old new revelation. The Bible is about Yahweh, not us. It's about learning his ways, not ours. The Bible is a book of learning and molding your life into his image, not the other way around. The present fall of biblical religion has not caught the Bible believer off guard. It was all prophesied back in Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. It says, "The days are going to come," Yahweh says, "when I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of what? Hearing the words of Yahweh." They stand there at the lectern with their open Bibles and they never say one word out of it. They never read anything from the Word. You know, I used to think it's because they're going to take all our Bibles away. That's what I thought this prophecy was all about. They don't need to do that. They don't need to do that. The Bible's already disappearing and it's right there in front of them. "And they shall wander from sea to sea and from the north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of Yahweh and shall not find it." You know, instead of sending missionaries over to Africa, they better start sending them right here to this country. Because the Bible is not being taught, the individual is defenseless. Did you know that the most looked up word today in the dictionary is integrity? People have forgotten what the concept means. A man of integrity, born of the word, and standing strong in truth and honor. People never heard of that, hardly anymore. It's a rare find. Another concept on the critical list, but critical to salvation, is the concept, the teaching, the truth of repentance. 87% of people in this country believe in Yahweh. 87%. but they don't know him. They're clueless about what's happening in this spiritual war because they don't know him. They don't know his word. They never read it. They don't know the prophecies. He's not central to their lives. You know, the more you live Yahweh's word, the stronger you are in Yahweh's word. If you're not living it, you're a bunch of samurai just getting cut down by machine guns. They've never been taught his commandments, so they have no clue into his way of thinking. They have never been told they needed to repent. They think they're going to be saved in their sins no matter what. A recent survey found that half of all who claim to have been saved go back on their conversion within 1 year. Why? They don't understand repentance. Let alone how salvation is granted to begin with. Does true biblical repentance mean to be sorry for sin, or is there far more? And that's what I want to focus on today. Is there far more in this step that every believer must take? Those committing spiritual malpractice have told these hapless folks that there is nothing the believer needs to do. Nothing. Especially not obey the one you worship. Not even when obedience to an all-powerful, mighty one named Yahweh saturates his book from Genesis through Revelation. And they tell him you don't have to be obedient. You don't have to abide by his laws, his commands. You don't have to. They attack it every time they stand up. And yet it saturates his book. What's wrong with this picture? You know, it just amazed me. It just amazes me. My experience is that the only time people start to move forward to the truth is when they start reading their Bibles and comparing it to what they're hearing. And when they do, they see a cavernous difference. They see complete inaccuracies. They see a lot of errors, a lot of lies being told. The way false teachers rail against obedience to Yahweh's law, you'd think that obeying the one they worship is a sin. They've turned the truth of Yahweh into lies, Paul said in Romans 1:25. Of course, if you don't need to obey, if that's not even necessary, if sin is irrelevant, it follows that you don't need to repent. So this all makes sense, doesn't it? It all makes sense. Repentance is pointless if obedience is not mandated. Repentance is meaningless if sin has no consequences. Repentance has no significance if you're saved already, regardless of your sins. You don't need to. Turn to Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Let's see what Yahweh says about this. Romans 3:23. He has something to say about this issue. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of Elohim. All have sinned. All have sinned. Romans 6:23. Turn back a couple chapters. What do we find there about sin? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of Elohim is eternal life through Yahshua the Messiah, our Master. We've all sinned. Sin inevitably leads to death. We're in trouble. That means that repentance of sin is necessary for salvation. It's not an option. It's necessary. Paul warned in Acts 17:30, the times of this ignorance Yahweh winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. He commands repentance. What does repentance do? Acts 3:19 says, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Repentance blots out sins. What else does it do? Acts 11, verse 18. Repentance does something else. It's very important. In fact, it's not just very important, it's critical. 11:18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified Elohim, saying, Then has Yahweh also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Unto life. Repentance gives life. What is the penalty for not repenting? Luke 13:3. Yahshua said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. speaking of the death of some Galileans. If you don't repent, you're likewise going to perish. So what is true repentance? We can go to the ancient words, and we will, to learn about what the Bible definition of repentance is, and I don't think it's what most people believe. But I want to look at some case studies first of both false repentance and true repentance so that we can see vividly the truth of the issue. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13, the account of King Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 13, I want to look at verse 9. King Saul, man who started out, right motives, humble man, desiring to, you know, do what was right, but then he changed. The first recorded sin of King Saul was when he offered up a burnt offering instead of waiting for Samuel, the prophet, the priest, to do so. Chapter 13, verse 9, and Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings," and he offered the burnt sacrifice, burnt offering. It came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel shows up, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel says, "What have you done? What have you done?" Saul said, "Because I saw the people were scattered from me," and that sounds like Aaron, doesn't it? "And that you didn't come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash. They're about to attack, and we need to get right with Yahweh. Therefore, I said, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto Yahweh. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." It sounds just like Aaron, didn't it? "I forced myself to do this." Actually, he actually said the people did. First recorded sin. Samuel rebuked him. "What have you done?" He says, "The kingdom's going to be taken away from you." There was no record that he ever repented of that. Not even after Samuel's rebuke. The second time Saul sinned was when he spared King Agag and the best of the sheep and the flocks that Agag had. A deliberate breaking of Yahweh's commandment. In 1 Samuel 15, 3-9, Yahweh says, "Don't do it. Get rid of them. Kill them all." 1 Samuel 15:3, "Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." Verse 9, "But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly." Kept the good, got rid of the bad. Yahweh's explicit command, don't do it. Get rid of all of it. Well, there was value in that, you know. Those pretty good looking flocks there. Most interesting and important point here in the study of King Saul's life is his own confession. The three words, "I have sinned." He said this not once, but twice. Verse 24. "Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of Yahweh and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Now, most people would say, oh, he repented. He said he sinned. He admitted it. But you read on, you'll find out he didn't truly repent at all. Repentance has to be accomplished by deeds, not just words. Deeds. Deeds. It was Samuel who had to rectify Saul's disobedience by doing Agag in. Saul didn't even fix the problem. Samuel had to do it. Verse 33, he hacked him to pieces, this pagan king. Well, we continue on the story of this king's life. We note in 16:14, "But the spirit of Yahweh departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from Yahweh troubled him." An evil spirit Yahweh allowed to come in to this man. Primarily because what? Because why? He didn't repent. He didn't truly repent. a lesson for us. There's no such thing as a spiritual vacuum, you see. Remember in Matthew 12 where Yahshua, when the man had the unclean spirit thrown out, what happened? Seven more came in and replaced it. There's no such thing as a spiritual vacuum. You either have Yahweh or you have something evil. Saul's life after this incident followed a downhill path. He tried to kill David. He tried to do all sorts of things against David. He killed 85 of Yahweh's priests through the hands of Dag, the Edomite. We read in 1 Samuel 22:18. And then he consulted the witch of Endor, 1 Samuel 28:8. And finally, he committed suicide. To sum it up, the saga of this man is one of a man who never truly repented, but only showed outward signs of repentance, of a false repentance. He even wept aloud. 1 Samuel 24:16 said he wept when he's told how David spared his life. Remember when he was in the cave? David comes up, snips off a little of his cloak there. And then David felt bad even about doing that and told him about it. He could have killed him. He says most enemies would have done that, but David didn't. We find the life of Judas Iscariot following down the same route of false repentance as Saul's. John chapter 12, verse 6. He was the treasurer of the group. I wonder why he was chosen as a treasurer, being he had such a lust for money. It says, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. So he was a man who had a problem. He betrayed the trust given to him. It's quite amazing that Judas, who having personally been with Yahshua day in and day out, heard his teachings, listened to him, and understood, no doubt, for 3 years at least, saw all the miracles that Yahshua did, he still couldn't repent of his love of money. He sold him out. Satan entered him. He went out to betray Yahshua for 30 pieces of silver. Matthew chapter 27, verse 3, goes on to say that he was seized with remorse. Remorse. Now, we've got to focus in on this a minute. Let's turn to Matthew 27. Many people think repentance is, you know, if you cry, that's got to be true repentance. Then Judah, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? That's your problem. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. I have sinned. It was a confession, brethren, but it was without true repentance. It was an extremely subtle form of deception. Some hardcore criminals say the same words when they're in prison, but when they're released, forget all about it. They even go back to pursuing their life of crime. The sorrow of the world is what we're talking about. People are sorry because they're caught. People are sorry because they fear the punishment. But they're not really repentant. Here's the difference. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Shaul reveals the distinction here between true and false repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle has made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Yeah, they were pricked a little bit, but it didn't last. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a goodly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For righteous sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that you sorrowed after a righteous sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, what clearing of yourself, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. There is the distinction. Saul and Judah never truly repented. That is, they never turned to Yahweh. And it's evident by the fact that both of them went out and hanged themselves. Suicide is a terrible crime, brethren. It's a terrible sin from which you cannot repent. One dies in one's sins without remorse, or I should say without recourse to repentance when you commit suicide. 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 16. Basically, you die in your sin. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know you not that you are the temple of Elohim and that the spirit of Elohim dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of Elohim, how can you do any more damage to it, any more defiling it than to destroy it? Him shall Yahweh destroy, for the temple of Elohim is holy, which temple you are. That's how Yahweh views the destroying of the temple of this body. It is interesting to note that there was no record that Yahshua ever prayed for Judas Iscariot and never had anything to do with him after that. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 16, we read about the repentance of Esau. Another repentance that shows a lot of lacking. Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. Why? For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Why? Why? Because he didn't turn to Yahweh. He was remorseful because he didn't get the blessing. That's why he was repentant in his own way. Afterward, he wanted to inherit the blessing and he was rejected. He couldn't bring about a change of his mind and heart. He couldn't bring about true repentance, though he sought it with tears. He's not deeply grieving because he offended or, you know, violated Yahweh in some way. His repentance had to do with a loss of blessing. There's a superficial and false repentance, and it's caused either by fear of punishment or loss of blessing. And there's no redemption in this kind of repentance because it's self-centered. It goes back again to the start of this message, all about me. All about me. So let's look up the words repentance and what it means. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew is sha'ul. When you read Psalm 80, verse 3, 7, and 19, there's a prayer to Yahweh. It says, turn us, O Yahweh, that we may be saved, or restore us, that we may be saved. In other words, this word, this Hebrew meaning, is to turn from sin, turn to Yahweh. That's what it's all about. Go a different direction. But it's even more than that. So the heart of repentance, the core of it, is turning. Okay? In the New Testament, we find the verb repentance, metanoeo. Bullinger has a good note on it. He says, not merely to forsake sin, but to change one's apprehension regarding it. To recover one's senses. This is the verb. He says, of the other word, metamalami, it says, to regard, to have aftercare or annoyance of the consequences of an act of sin, rather than a deep regret at the cause from want of not knowing better, he says. It is used of Judas Iscariot, as he notes. It's to be annoyed at the consequences of what happened to me, but not a deep regret for the cause. And then we have the noun, and this really says it all. Metanoia, and it means a real change of mind and attitude towards sin itself and the cause of it, not merely the consequences of it. It's the utter abhorring of sin and what you have done to violate Yahweh himself. Remember what David said? I have done this evil in your sight. I have sinned against you. It's a whole different thing than being sorry for yourself because you've done this and being repentant because you've violated Yahweh and his laws. And it says, which affects the whole life, not merely a single act. It has been defined as a change in our principle of action. It is associated with the work of the Holy Spirit and is connected with the remission of sins and the promises of salvation. That is the true depth of what repentance really means. This prayer to Yahweh that we find in Psalm 80 exemplifies this. The repenter no longer loves darkness and error, but he wants to follow light and the truth. It's a complete change, turnaround, in his not only his attitude, but in his actions and in his thinking. He's willing to surrender his will to Yahweh and views Yahweh much differently from that point on. Hebrews chapter 12. He looks at life differently. He looks at his life differently. He starts thinking differently. And then, of course, actions follow. Right actions based on his understanding. Wherefore, we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve Yahweh acceptably with reverence and righteous fear. For our Elohim is a consuming fire. This he understands. He realizes his own sinfulness and ceases to be self-centered, self-focused, selfish. He ceases to have self as the center of his life. He respects the word of Yahweh and he desires to obey it with all his heart. With all his heart. Acts 2:33. What do we find there? Remember Peter had his famous message? And then what? Therefore, being by the right hand of Elohim exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this which we now see and hear. For David has not ascended into the heavens, but he says himself, Yahweh said unto my Elohim, sit thou at my right hand until I make your foes your footstool. Now when they heard this, skip down to verse 37, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What did Peter say? By grace are you saved. Nothing to worry about. It's all taken care of, guys. Peter said unto them, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Every one of you. In the name of Yahshua the Messiah for the remission of sins. You've got some sins. You've got some problems you better take care of. And then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Yahweh's Spirit isn't going to inhabit a sinner. Yahweh's Spirit isn't going to inhabit someone who has no regard for him. Of course not. You have to respect Yahweh and respect his ways enough to want to follow them. Repentance produces change in how we view Satan, how we view financial gain, how we view work, and how we view life in general. It's a drastic act. It's a transforming act. Some of the Jews who impaled Yahshua later became believers, we find in Acts chapter 2. Repentance brought about a radical change in these people. Saul of Tarsus is one of the most dramatic examples of repentance in Yahweh's word. He persecuted believers, hauling them to prison, even killing some. But when he became a servant of Yahweh, the great apostle, one of the most dramatic examples ever, had a repentance and a transformation that he now began to serve Yahweh rather than try to destroy his work. The Philippian jailer, remember him? A pagan. He had charge of Paul and Silas while they were in prison. Later we find he's washing their stripes and feeding them in his house. Acts 16, 33 and 34. Repentance changed him completely. It changed his thinking regarding the truth and the people who were bringing it. Changed him completely. Acts 16, I want to look here. Acts 16, verse 30. It's just amazing when you realize that it's not just being sorry for sin. It's a change, a complete turnaround in your life. You look at life itself altogether differently. Verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What must I do? And they said, "Believe on the Master Yahshua, and you shall be saved in your house." And they spake unto him the word of Yahweh and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour that night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and his family, straightway. Obviously, he repented before baptism because that was the command. The man was a changed man. It's also going to change lives today. And it does. It'll cause that person who has a foul mouth to stop his filthiness. It'll cause the thief who's out there every day stealing and robbing to quit it. The drunkard to stop the bottle. The liar to quit his lies. The adulterer to stop his activities. Repentance also involves something else, something important here, which actually shows the fruit and shows the heart. Over in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, and I want to look at a couple verses here, starting with verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the master, "Behold, Master, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken away anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." And Yahshua said unto him, "This day is salvation. Come to this house. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." What did he do? Restored fourfold. Restitution. You do some harm to somebody and say, "I'm sorry, I repented of that." But you didn't make right what you did. You haven't repented. You haven't repented. Repentance involves restitution, if at all possible. Money that's been stolen won't be kept, it'll be returned. When repentance is there, there won't be, "If I have sinned," or, "I sinned, but..." When there's true repentance means you want to set everything right again, and especially your own life. It pervades every fiber of our being and our soul and can transform us into Yahweh's very servant. It's just, and it's not just an isolated act, because we know that we sin. We sin daily. Repentance is basically an ongoing thing, an ongoing change to overcome. Over in Luke chapter 15, Joshua gave a really excellent, well, all of his parables were excellent, but this one really puts it all together in verse 11. About the prodigal son, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me," and he divides them unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance, his inheritance, with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to the citizens of the country, and he sent him unto his field to feed the pigs. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Poor guy was about as down and out as you can get. He was, as they say, lower than a snake's belly. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of your fathers have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I'll arise and go to my father and will say unto him, 'Father, I have sinned.'" Notice how he puts this. "I have sinned against heaven." In other words, against Yahweh. "I have sinned against the Father in heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called your son. I'm dirt. Make me as one of your hired servants. I'll be happy with that. Just take me back." And he rose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no more worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servant, "Bring forth the best robe, put on him, and put a ring in his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to be merry. This man had unjustly received and squandered his inheritance foolishly on sinful pleasures, and was reduced to feeding hogs, of all things. But the Bible says he virtually came to himself. A little bit of trial, tribulation does amazing things. His first step was realization of what he had done. First, we have to realize that we are sinners, and he had to admit that he had done wrong. No one else could do it for him. And then he had the right kind of remorse. "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no more worthy to be called your son." He had to go to the point where he was willing to humble himself enough to not only ask forgiveness before Yahweh and from his family, but to live from that point on as a servant, to serve the rest of his life instead of being a wealthy giver of commands. He was willing to take them. His final step was redirection. "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring the best robe, bring the best that I have, put it on him.' For he was dead, but now he's alive." He had to take those first two steps to reach the third. And that process is necessary for everyone who wants to have and achieve true repentance. In other words, he went back to his father. What do? We go back. We go back to Yahweh and said, "I've sinned. Please accept me back." And not only was he convinced of the misery of his sin, he was not only remorseful, but he was willing to change his life completely. Complete change. From being, someone grand and glorious in that household with lots of wealth and lots of servants, to become a servant himself. That's the same types of fruits of repentance each of us needs to manifest when we repent to Yahweh. A dynamic and one of the best examples of true repentance, I believe, of real, live repentance, and not just a parable, is Psalm 51. We often wonder, how could David, who did these awful things, be in rulership in the kingdom, right under Yahshua the Messiah? How could it happen? How in the world, a man who committed murder and then adultery against the murdered, how could he be in that exalted position? Read Psalm 51. You'll see why. Have mercy upon me, O Elohim, according to your loving kindness. According unto the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. There's no blaming anybody else but himself. Total, unconditional self-blame. And my sin is ever before me. And then notice verse 4, and this is the key. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, in the hidden part, that shall make me to know wisdom. He wants truth deep down, all the way down to the very essence of your being. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, because I haven't had any since all this came about. That the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, and renew a right spirit. He realized that his sins had actually perverted the spirit within him and caused him to have a worldly view, one of sin and utter wretchedness. Cast me not out from your presence, and take not your spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with your free spirit. Why? If you do this, then will I teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted unto you. You see, there is true repentance. A life that turns completely to Yahweh. There's got to be evidence of that, or there is no repentance. There's got to be evidence that you are going to, from that point on, be a different person. Deliver me from the blood guiltiness, O Yahweh, thou Elohim of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. I'm going to, from this point on, I don't care what man says. I don't care what he thinks. I'm going to uphold you, Almighty Yahweh. O Yahweh, open up my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. You don't desire sacrifice, else would I give it. You don't delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of Elohim are what? A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O Yahweh, you will not despise. And there is the essence of true repentance. A completely broken down individual. One who from that point on vows to make a change, complete change in his life, to start following Yahweh and not the world, to give up his selfish desires, to give up the ways of the world and start following Yahweh. Not only that, but to teach, he says, to teach Yahweh. How did he do it? Through all of these psalms that he wrote. Psalms of righteousness. The great law psalms, 19 and 119. 119 has Yahweh's law in every verse. That's how he decided that he was going to change his life from that point on, that he wanted it so bad. And that's what he did. A repentance for the sin against Yahweh, and then a desire to teach Yahweh, to go with Yahweh the rest of his life. There is true repentance, brethren. It's not just simply, I'm sorry. It's not even just, I'll never do it again. It's turning your life around. That is the essence of true repentance. May we all find that and understand what it means to follow Yahweh with our heart. May Yahweh bless you.